Be good with that. I am happy to be here again, second year in a row, back to my roots. As I said last year, my grandma and grandpa are married. They're buried. They were probably married too, near here. So it's such a joy to see brethren that are also from my place of origin. And now I don't know, I might talk like a southerner. I've been down south for 6 months. In bear country, seriously. But it's good to be back, and I appreciate my wife, because she would like to be going to Ghana right now and seeing the grandkids. And she kind of had a little bit of a meltdown for a bit. You love to preach, but I've given up a lot for the Lord, and I need to get back and see the grandkids. You know how that conversation went? And I said, I agree. So I kind of threw it back to her and said, look, we don't have to go up for this. We can leave for Ghana. And she thought about it. She's a good wife. And she said, no, we'll go after it. So we'll be going down to Washington, getting COVID test, waiting for the results, praying for negative results, and then getting on that plane and heading back to Ghana for a time period until we go on for whatever next. Everything was canceled. Our family camp was canceled. The India family camp was canceled. It's been an unusual time, to say the least, as all of us know. I was given a text to preach from, 1 Peter 2, and it says there, as we're going to go to it, 12, I believe. Yes. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. I might be getting to someone else's text there, but I think that's good there, but also those who are reasonable. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God, if a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That is sort of the theme of this book, of being happy campers while we suffer, not being surprised by suffering. God is truly wise. Hearing about milk and how the mother's milk can actually be personally personal menu, so to speak, is amazing, isn't it? So I was looking at this text and trying to think, what could I say that we haven't heard before? Not to try to just be original, but to maybe push a few points home that need to be pointed out. And excellent behaviors here. There's a great need always for excellent behavior. We want it from our kids, our grandkids. We want it in ourselves. What is excellent? What's behavior? Well, if you study behavior, it's the habitual acts that people do in their life. Basically, you could say that. It's what they normally do in their life. That's their behavior. A grizzly bear's behavior is different than a black bear's behavior. And those ducks that were flying by, or geese or whatever, they have different behavior than turkeys. And we are new creatures, so we're supposed to have excellent behavior. That's to go with who we are. And obviously, Peter is concerned that these brethren get the point that they need good behavior. Three times he uses a Greek word for behavior, conduct, there in this one book. It's used more here than anywhere else. Now, I'm not trying to throw the Greek at you. Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Remember the Trojan horse. But so I'm not trying to impress anybody with Greek here, but it is an interesting thing that three times Apostle Peter is concerned about this word, behavior. And it's just cut to the chase. Knowing is not the same as doing. And sometimes we might be like a boy who goes out and he finds a pond in the woods that his grandpa and great-grandpa built, and comes running back to the parents and says, "There's a pond in the woods," and he thinks he discovered it for the first time. You know, I mean, some of the Indians had to be amused with, you know, when they were told that America had just been discovered. Good. Come smoke peace pipe. We've been here for 1,000 years, you know. See, just because we're finding out some great things in Scripture doesn't mean we invented them. They were there when Peter preached and Paul preached. New creation teaching's not new. It was preached by Paul. You can be sure that when he spoke at Troas all night long, whatever's in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians, he was teaching that to them orally, face to face. And he was driving home the things that we are excited about. Now, I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket on being excited about the truths that we hold dear. And some of these have been discovered for us fairly recently, some not so recently, but we didn't invent them. And just because we know about them doesn't mean we possess them. They're not ours, they're the Lord's. They're the Lord's truths. And he's still going to hold us to account. Well, more to count. To whom much is given, more is required, right? So we should, in fear and trembling, handle these precious jewels, these truths about being seated with Christ, about being in perpetual worship day and night, and it better reflect in our behavior. I'll tell you what, belief works. If a grizzly bear, well, they're no more here in Ohio, but if one did come out somehow from the forest here, we would move because we would believe something. I was up in the Nick O'Dell's ranch, and I asked him, "Do I need a gun going hiking on the ranch here?" "Oh, no. No bears?" "I don't know. You're fine." I saw a bull elk. 3 days later, got a picture sent to me of a cub grizzly bear. Mama was somewhere around there, and I didn't have a stick to defend myself. If we believe what we believe, we'll act. We'll move. Every day, people cross busy streets, and they'll get knocked down in India. That tells you the power of believing. Because somehow they do it. Now, it says excellent behavior. I'm not going to talk a lot about being holy as he's holy, being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Sorry, had to throw the perfect bomb out there, but it's in my text, and it's okay translation for the Greek word there too. I think we've heard a lot about that, so maybe go at this a little bit of a different angle. It says among the Gentiles. There's a sermon there. In God's great wisdom, he has designed that the church would be salt and light among the Gentiles. Not to be like Amish. There's a lot of Amish in Ohio, over towards Millersburg. We have a church there that's been supporting us, and you see a lot of buggies. My uncle, Ben Hostetter, sold his milk straight to the cheese factory across the line in Pennsylvania, and he avoided certain restrictions and problems with that and got a good price. A lot of Amish, a lot of Mennonites in Ohio. Do you know that the Amish are growing by 20,000 every year? There'll be 200,000 more Amish in a decade. Not just in Ohio, but I mean across the country. Because they're keeping more of their kids than other people. They have a system set up where they know who they are, and they give a child when he's 17 that he can be baptized. And then he becomes a full-fledged member, or he can go. A lot of them are choosing to stay. They have their own schools. They have their own system of governance. And they have their own clothing, their own culture. And we laughed at them maybe back 50 years ago. Maybe we won't laugh so much now as we see the craziness that's out there and the complete lack of identity so many young people now have. They don't know if they're even a man or a woman. A male or female. That's pretty deep deception about who your identity is. Now, so we're among the Gentiles, though, and I don't think that's the answer, that we all wear black. The law kills, right? In the end, any attempt to be holy by more man-made rules and regulations, well, the Pharisees tried that out, and it didn't work too well. And the law was given by God. It's holy, it's righteous, it's just, it's a true outflow of God's actual character himself. I mean, the law is a good thing. It's given, delivered by angels. The problem is, of course, it doesn't have any power behind it to actually help a person in the inner man change to, from his own new reformed heart, do it because he wants to and he loves it. There were sort of people in the Old Testament that were precursors of new creatures. They give us a kind of a glimpse, something to work with, like Joseph, great man, or maybe someone like David in his better moments. But there were no new creatures. I'm not saying that. They were sort of illustrations of what was coming. Spoilers. What do you call it for a movie? Trailers. Thank you. Trailers. Now, God gave us some good Old Testament examples, and I want to look at two of them, of people living among pagans, unbelievers, those who don't have faith. The word Gentiles is ethnos. Get ethnic, ethnicity from that word in Greek. So Gentiles was for non-Jews, but Peter uses it for non-Christians. And there's quite a switch there that takes place. And I know back in the day in Billings with Luke Wilson and that congregation, they used that word Gentiles pretty regularly for anyone who wasn't a Christian. They were correct. There's nothing wrong doing that. Gentiles here means those who aren't Christians, who aren't in Christ. Who's a true Jew? Well, in Romans chapter 2, it's one who has a circumcised heart. And so things have changed to circumcision of the inner man, Colossians chapter 2, not by human hands but by God. And so anyone who is baptized into Christ is now a Jew, a true Jew. See that in Romans also in chapter 9. But those who are not in Christ are the Gentiles. Okay, so some examples that maybe the Lord put in there for us to illustrate or help understand our role living with excellent behavior among the Gentiles as Lot. Now, the Bible says Lot was a righteous man, 2 Peter chapter 2. So if the Bible says it, I believe it. But we know that that word righteous for Old Testament people of faith would be a little different than the righteousness we have in Christ, which is much better. In other words, that word righteous means they weren't wicked. They believed in God. They were God-fearing people who did not worship idols. And they tried to keep their conscience. So Noah was a righteous man in his generation. So was Job. Blameless man, righteous man. But you got to be careful, because if they were sinless, then Christ's atonement wasn't for them. And so they weren't sinless. They were righteous in a sense comparatively, if you look at it. Especially someone like Noah compared to his horrible generation. I should throw him as another example, actually. Noah's my favorite in many ways. But Lot was a righteous man, but where did he live? He lived in a very unrighteous environment in Sodom. Let's go to 2 Peter. Jump up there. This time I have my glasses, which is good. I'm storing resources all over the world by being forgetful. I go back, there'll be shoes, there'll be glasses, there'll be pens, there'll be Bibles. It's all good. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, let me read. Verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially for those that indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Doesn't that go with our text, see? Peter cares about authority. I'll say something about that in a minute. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, like the lions that were caught in Tanzania that were the ghost in the darkness lions that were eating all the railroad workers that are building a bridge. See, terrible creatures, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their stains, blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. They carouse with you. These are in the church. Having eyes full of adultery, never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but received a rebuke for his own transgressions. For a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist, driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man's overcome, by this he's defiled. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last states become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Peter highlights a horrible nature of mankind's man-made culture, man-made. It's always like this. Romans 1, Paul tracks the same way about the descent of man into perversion. And by the way, homosexuality is a sign of a fallen culture when it's promoted and accepted and it's embraced. That's just the Bible's view of things. When man rejects his creator, when man worships the creature rather than the creator, and crawling things, and worships himself, which is humanism, that's the worship of man, this brings moral degradation. It's not an accident that our schools taught humanism, and then after that came homosexuality and total gender blender, and now we have critical race theory, identity politics, and people are completely confused to where truth can even be found. Nothing new under the sun, right? Peter describes it, and then Rome was like that. Rome entertainments watched people killed by animals and kill each other. We're not quite there yet. You know, Rome, homosexuality was everywhere. I went to Greece when I was 16, and unfortunately, the tour that we took, there were two homosexuals in the tour, and I heard a lot more things than I wanted to hear about ancient Greece. We tend to always think these are the worst of times. They could be more prevalent. We have more technology to spread evil. Man can kind of hook up worldwide for more control. There's drones. There's all kinds of technology. So I don't know, but every generation often will think we're the worst. This is the end. God knows when it is. You see, the Gentiles have always been sinners. They sin. That's what they're good at doing. They sin in a plethora of different random ways. They invent sins that had never been invented. And this is the description here. But Lot was able to live there and still be called righteous. He kept his own personal righteousness. And the text says in one verse that really sticks out, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. To win this fight, we have to make up our mind that we can win it. We're winners, not sinners. We're the ones that can really say we're going to get tired of winning so much, because we can really do it. In the spirit, we can make the church great again. See, anything you see in the political world is a shadow of what the church can actually do for true victory. I'm not denigrating any good attempts in politics to do the right thing either, and vote your conscience and vote as an intelligent person and a Christian how you can, because that's a right you've been given. But we all know that those are percentages of improvements. In Christ, we can have true improvement, lasting, eternal improvement. So Lot was there, and I want to go back to Genesis real quickly. He had divided up, he'd left Abraham. Abraham, being a man of peace, gave him the choice, the hill country or the cities, the plains. I think he went down to the plains, took his flocks there. You know, the city has a nighttime security. It has running water. It has a good market for the wife. It has a nice warm house from the wind. You know, the tents are, we're done with the tents. Let's move into the city. And Abraham and his people lived in tents, very intense people, and for sure. And they stayed out, and you've heard sermons on it, I'm sure, if you grew up in the church, you know. But Lot's choice probably wasn't the best. Now, I want to remind you of something. Lot got himself captured by a coalition of northern kings, and Abraham, with 317 valiant men, you know, Navy SEALs type guys, I guess, they got on camels or something, they chased him down all the way up toward Damascus and rescued Lot and everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah and brought them all back. And that's when he met Melchizedek in Genesis and gave a tithe of everything that he had captured to Melchizedek. And he wouldn't take anything from the king of Sodom. He didn't want any of his stuff except to pay for his men, their expenses for going to rescue Lot and his wife and I guess his two daughters. Now, this is kind of interesting because when the angels come down to rescue Lot in the city of Sodom, he's sitting at the gate. He sees him, and he knows what he has to do. He gets him to his house. Now, I think that maybe people then were so dissipated by bad living. Bad living makes you ugly, if you know what I mean. I'm not talking about just superficial Hollywood, but you ever see someone with the joy of the Lord in their face? It doesn't matter how many wrinkles they have. It doesn't matter how short or tall. There's just a glow about them. A godly grandma or an old godly guy, you know, there's something about them when they're smiling. And that we're supposed to grow in the inner man, and that kind of comes out. I think those people looked ugly in the right word. They had mean users, abusers. One of the prophets is Hosea talks about how they had no concern for the poor either, or Ezekiel, none at all. They were just a selfish type of people, not just homosexual people. They were just perverted people. So in Genesis 19, I have to cut this a little short, but let's look at it real quickly. Verse 3. Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They had real bodies, so they're eating. I wonder if the angels ever said, this is pretty good down here, this food. Just kidding. And so then they're going to lay down, so they have to sleep. This is so interesting. These are angels, but they're eating, they're sleeping. Of course, Abraham had prepared them food too. And I guess they looked... They had real bodies, and these perverts came and wanted to rape them. It's a horrible scene. If you've seen an old movie on Genesis, it shows it pretty well, pretty horribly. They say, bring them out to us. We have relations with them. Where are the men that came to you tonight? Lot offered his two daughters, which are unimaginable to us today, and they didn't want... They don't want the daughters, they wanted these men. They were wicked, perverse, and they had no gratitude. They had been saved by Lot's uncle. All of them would have been slaves up north somewhere. They didn't care. You know, people of the world can grieve our hearts because they're ungrateful. There's descriptions of them by Paul to Timothy. Haters of God, haters of their parents, disobedient. We see that being acted out in our society today on the streets. And guys, there's such a thing as wickedness. There is a devil. And there are children of the devil. There are people that no matter how much you love them, how good you are to them, they're going to hate you for being righteous. And that's just the way it is. At some degree, prepare to defend your family, maybe, if you need to, from at least people breaking in or just trying to rape your daughters or something. I have a shotgun in Ghana, but at the end of the day, we have to recognize the fact that being righteous in an unrighteous world is going to get harder. And we have to prepare ourselves to be a minority more and more, a real minority. There's enough Christianity. We heard about the Church of the Nazarenes. You know, they're kind of shields for us right now in a way. The religiosity of the Southern Baptist and all these other groups, they're still having congressmen in Congress, and they're still advocating for pro-life, and that's okay. And they're still, we're kind of under the radar. They don't, we, you know, we're just little salt here and there, little pockets. But when those people are taken down by the powers that be, the shield will be gone. And anybody who claims to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Lord, that white man, you know, they'll call him, they'll just twist it any way they want to. I've in Africa, my father, a missionary, heard your white man religion you're bringing. We Africans have our culture. We have our own ways. I've had policemen with AK-47s in my face saying, you white men, you think you can come to our country and behave anyhow you want? Who do you think you are? This is our country. We have our custom. Yeah, well, yeah, I'm Amre. Well, I've had people say really with loaded guns in my face, and I've been handcuffed. And I can't say some of the things they said. I don't use profanity. Racism's everywhere. People have bad attitudes everywhere, by the way. See, but the real battle in the first century was you're upturning our culture. You're upturning us. That's what Paul was told. Turned everything upside down. He was turning it right side up, actually. Brethren, when I get off the plane, and probably on the plane leaving Dubai to go to Ghana, I will be a minority. I've been a minority for 37 years. Oh, Bruni. Oh, Bruni, we'll call him Bruni. They're calling red man, red face man, or stranger man. Where are you going? I couldn't take a walk when I got there. I'd be walking out to take a little exercise walk in the woods, and someone, an African farmer, say, hey, Wokane, where are you going? And I didn't know what to say. I'd say, I'm going to get some air, but I said, I'm going to go fart a couple times. I had to work on that one in the language, and everybody's laughing at me. So I figured one out. It was mushroom season. So I'd say, because Shusha Emery, I'm going to look for mushrooms because they cook with them. And they say, oh, now it makes sense to them. That's why I'm going off in the woods, going to look for mushrooms. Not really, but I'd try to look for a couple. But then they'd say, why now? Because you have to get them at 6 in the morning, not 10 in the, you know. I could give you so many stories of being a minority. I've had people say to me, white man, we're going to kill you right now if you don't give us money. Because my truck's stuck in the sand, and I'm ready to work to get it out, and a bunch of villagers come up and say, we can help you. And I'm saying, oh, I'm okay, because I know what's going to happen next. We will help you. And they get some boards, and they push me out, and they say, where's our money? When I was younger, I was stupid, but I still am a little bit. And I'd say, I'm not giving you any money. I told you I didn't want your help. And I said, I'd do it myself. But I'm saying it in the language. At one village at the beach near Accra, the capital, that happened, and they started murmuring, and then you hear something, kum, that means kill. Honestly, it's mainly a bluff, I think. Well, I never found out yet, but I had another older missionary with me who was a new guy, and he said, give them the money, Jeff, just give them the money. I'm like, no, I'm preaching to them. So I preach them. I said, I came to your country. I've given wheelchairs to people. I have an African daughter. Her name is Abby, and I just showed a picture, you know, and I said, you guys need to understand this is wrong. You know, you should be nice to strangers. Your own culture teaches to be, and I'm just teaching, you know. And what about Jesus? And a little old lady comes up, and she says, he's right. Oh, come on, Corey. Hey, you know, Corey. And she's shaming them all, you know. And they're like, mama's talked, so now I drive off. Am I bitter about it? No. They're sinners, whether they're black or green or blue. And the sin has to break out somewhere or the other. And it's usually the Japanese killed the Chinese, the Germans killed the Americans. They were all white and they were all yellow. I mean, people hate each other. Ephesians talks about the enmity that we have. And it's not ever going to really change by law or by protest or by... The only real change is what we have in our heart, that we regard no man according to the flesh. Lot lived among these people, and they hated his guts. What did they say to him when he refused their what they wanted? They said in verse 9, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting, see their prejudice, an alien. He's acting like a judge now. We'll treat you worse than them, they said. And they're pressing against the door. They're blinded by the angel. What happens after they're blinded? They're still looking for the door. These people are pretty bad. I think it's grandpa down to older grandson. They're all perverted. They're all ruined. They're wicked people. But Lot lived among them and was personally righteous. But a point I want to make before gone is he could have done better because he lost his wife and he lost his daughters, basically. Why were his daughters engaged to men of that wicked city? Didn't he know their character was his? It could have been his wife's fault. We don't know the backstory. She might have gone ahead and got him husbands, you know, without his permission. You know, wives can do that. I don't know all the story. She did turn to a pillar of salt and he didn't. She's looking back like, oh no, my house, all my stuff. Oh, it's going to be burned up. And those two fine young men that were going to marry daughters, now what we do? She could have been thinking that. I don't know. But what a mess. You know the story. Incest. And the tribes that come out of that become enemies of Israel. They're a thorn in their flesh. Was it the Moabites? The Ammonites? Yeah. There in the end of Genesis 19. See, brethren, as we live among the Gentiles and keep our behavior excellent, I'm just saying that we're going to have to work harder to get our whole family through it too. We don't want to just make it ourselves, do we? Ah, I made it to heaven. Whew, that's good. I don't care what happens to the old wife as long as I make it. Kids, yeah, they got their choices they make, and that's too bad. But, it can happen. It's happened. We might stumble over the threshold into heaven and there's no one with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about some who barely make it. Is that our goal, to barely make it or to max out? Bring our family, other families, bring 10 other people. You know, bring a retinue of people, a whole parade of people with us into heaven. Because, you know, we can do better than Lot. Lot didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the whole Bible. Lot didn't have the conscience cleansed. He kept himself righteous, and he saved himself, basically. But is that our goal? So I would say his example in Sodom is not that perfect in some ways. It's a warning. It's a warning. That's what I think Peter the Apostle is trying to do. We're going to have to learn to beat this culture we're in. Can I say something about professional sports? It's not about the taking the knee and all that. That's another thing, but you can't hire someone to be fit for you, can you? See, the reason we like professional sports, I've watched basketball and all, but it's like you have this avatar and you're vicariously living through him. Okay? Everybody's an expert too, a coach. You get five men together, they all know exactly what the used to be Redskins should or should not do, and they all, you know, you've heard about armchair coaches. I think it's a sense of power almost. And like, I'm a vibrant male because I talk about sports. No, you could be, you know, a fat slob and talk about sports. When you go and walk 3 miles, now you're actually doing something. You can't hire someone to be a Christian for us either and have an avatar. We can't look at these Bible heroes, Peter, Jesus, or anybody, and because we are spectators and they're our team, we have to do it, is what I'm saying. And my problem with professional sports is it takes a lot of time and money and so forth, but it might give the idea that there's a vicarious type of Christianity. There's no vicarious Christianity. We must walk our valley. We must carry our cross. We must fight our personal battles. We have to be personally fit, super fit for Christ. We have to be put on our armor, our own armor. And having heroes of the faith in the Bible or even among us, people we look up to, admire, it doesn't do much for us unless it motivates us to do it, to run the race, to fight the good fight. All that motivational examples can do is try to motivate us to do better and to do it. So we have to be careful because spectatorship doesn't take us very far. It has to be actual involvement. If you had an hour in the day and you sat there watching a basketball game, it'd be better to go shoot some baskets with your 7-year-old boy. Or take a walk with your wife and talk and pray. We don't have much time, so just something to think about. We need to be doers, not just observers of life. And I'm just picking on sports because everybody idolizes it so much. Now, another example, though, is another city, not Sodom, but Babylon. And I think it's not by mistake, we go to Daniel, that this all happened this way. What happened this way? Well, the Jews were scattered out there under, because of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion, 605, 597, then finally 586, third time he'd had it, and he destroyed Jerusalem that time. Three strikes and you're out. So in Daniel, you know the story, I won't belabor it, but isn't it interesting that we have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel living among the Gentiles? They're no longer in their homeland. They don't have the benefits of a temple. They don't have a synagogue. They don't have the priest doing their ministry. They're not in their tribal area. There's no army. They're aliens, dispossessed, powerless, youth. I don't think they carried any money with them into captivity. Their captors would have taken any gold coins they had. They had the clothes on their back if they had those. I don't know how much it humiliated them when they carried them out of there. And here they are. What do they have when they get to Babylon? Their character. Their faith that gave them their character. They had that. You've probably seen it where there's one thing anybody can bring to a job, and that's hard work ethic and their character. And most places, if you can work hard enough with a great attitude, you'll be noticed and probably get a promotion at some point. Now, if not, we still aren't slaves. We can get another job, but it works that way usually. People still like good character. So they're scattered out here. They're among these Babylonians, and it's amazing how they rose to the top, isn't it? Like Joseph in Egypt, who was among the Gentiles. It's another example we could go into in detail. I'm reading Genesis right now, and this fantastic man, Joseph, was a slave. He had nothing but his character and his faith. Ended up running Potiphar's whole plantation. Threw him in jail. He ran the whole royal prison. Character and faith. And same here in Babylon. Let's look at this real quick. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought them vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. They're going to be put through a cultural shift. And there's going to be an attempt to turn them from their culture, their way of life, to the Babylonian way. But they're able, like a good missionary should, and a good Christian should, a good saint should, they're able to keep their faith, keep their religious convictions, keep their traditions that were from God as much as they could. They couldn't go to a temple anymore, and some of those, they couldn't go to the festivals in their own land. But as far as they could, as aliens in that alien land, they kept their integrity. And yet they also learned the language. They excelled. They beat everybody else in the exams. They were getting 99 and 97 and a half and 100. They're acing those paces. Look, young people, listen to me. You don't get to be young again. You get one shot at it. Jesus turned 12. Look where he was at. You don't get to say, I've seen this happen. When I get to be about 15 or 16, I'll start thinking about becoming a Christian. Until then, I'll just goof off. Too late then. These guys had this character by the time they got there, not after they got there somehow, miraculously. These young people were like prototypes of Jesus in a way. Because you read Hebrews, he was loved. Jesus, let me read that scripture. It's one of my favorite. If the wind won't bother us too much here. I love this verse here. It's for young people. Hebrews chapter 1, where it says in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness, talking about Jesus, and hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. In the village of Nazareth, all Jesus' fellow students at the synagogue school, all his neighbor kids that they played around with, something stood out about Jesus as a boy. He loved what was right. He might have even become a tattletale sometimes, I don't know. But he loved what was right. He loved it being done. Let's follow the rules. Let's do what's right. Let's honor God. He loved God, his father. So by the time he's 12, he says, I had to be in my father's house. He got it at 12. These young men, I feel like this is deja vu that I said this last year. I have to go back and listen. It's what's in there is in there. But, you know, these young men, they brought their character and faith with them to the battle. And who won? He with the strongest will wins. We're not going to eat that food. We've made a vow. We've made an agreement. We're not eating that food. And God worked it out so that they were building up their muscles and the training they were doing, and they were doing better on their test, and their face was all shiny and healthy looking. Was it a miracle? Could have been. I've had vegetarians try to throw this at me that you have to be a vegetarian. Look at this. No. There were miracles like standing in fire. Let's try that again. Or let's jump in a lion's den and see how it works out. This could have been a miracle. It's not about vegetarianism here. It's not the vegetables they ate that made them strong. It was their faith. Samson wasn't strong because he had a workout program. He did 1,000-pound squats or something. That's not like that. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. We're going to have that made up mind as culture gets worse and worse. You're going to be at a job and they're going to say, oh, we're having diversity training. And you're going to say, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that stuff. Well, if you don't take it, you won't get a promotion. That's all right. God will take care of me. If I need to, I get a second job washing dishes. I'm not doing it. I am not doing it. Don't say that to the employer. That's kind of, but in your mind, in your heart, you make up your mind. I am not going to eat that garbage. I'm not listening to that garbage music. I'm not watching those garbage movies. I'm not polluting this good mind that God gave me. I'm not putting that stuff in this wonderful heart that God wants me to have. I'm not going there. Peer pressure is nothing new, but it has always been a problem. These guys show us the way how among the Gentiles to have excellent behavior. They're in a foreign land. They're far from home. Their own foreign homeland has been destroyed. These are their enemies. These soldiers of this government have tromped all over their country. And they have to be under them as slaves and do what they say. Now, I want to go from that to this point. There's this picture somehow that Jesus was sort of a counter-revolutionary, that he was on the side of the little man. That's, you know, there's some real truth there. He's associated with sinners. But they also were associating with him, knowing that he was a holy, righteous rabbi man. Jesus wasn't getting drunk with the sinners. He wasn't laughing while they slept around. I remember going to parties as a young man about you guys' age. And at first they were okay. Over in Ghana, all the expatriates or foreigners would get together to have parties in the school I went to. It was an international school. And we'd drink a Coca-Cola and Pepsi and listen to some rock and roll and dance a little bit and play chess and have fun and all. And then when I got to be about 14, 15, I noticed boys and girls going off in the bushes. And then they started bringing out liquor and then marijuana. And that was it. I never went to another party again. I didn't like it. I just didn't like that. It was nasty to me. I thank the Lord. My older brother didn't, and he got messed up big time, unfortunately. I can't tell you how bad it went. Choices have to be made. They always have been. They always will be. And just because we know about new creation teaching doesn't make it easier. We have the power to do it, but we still have to do it. Have to say, nope, won't go there, won't listen to that. We taught our daughters and good standards about entertainment. And I remember they stayed with my sister and her husband. They took them to rent a couple of videos. What was the name of that thing where you rented videos back in the day before Netflix? Blockbuster, that's it. Boy, times have changed. And we were told by my aunt that they'd say, no, we can't watch that. No, Dad, Mom, no, not that. No, not that one either. No. Yeah, we can watch that one. Jessica went to a neighbor's house and gone. The same thing happened. The neighbor was highly impressed. He said, we were watching something on the television, and your daughter said, no, this one, she can't watch it. It's not good. Oh, by the way, his daughter, Kukla, became a believer. She was immersed into Christ by Jessica. See, you take a stand, people notice it, like these guys, and God will bless you, like Joseph and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you'll be an influencer, not influenced. You'll be someone who changes people, not be changed. We've got the joy and the life that's worth, the abundant life. Why are we on the defensive? It makes no sense to me. We've got happy marriages. We've got wonderful kids. We've got wonderful grandkids. We've got purpose in our life. We've got power in our life. We're not high and low. We're not hooked on drugs. We're not getting drunk Friday. Look, if you drink a lot, you'll end up in your vomit one day for sure, not knowing where you are. We don't have that kind of stupid life. We're not wrapping our vehicles around vehicles and killing ourselves because we're over-speeding with alcohol in our veins. We're happy people, generally speaking. There's times, but you know. Aren't you guys happy you're Christians? Who would trade this life for anything? If you guys lived a rotten, filthy, you know, rebellious life openly, we all were rotten, filthy sinners, even though we were church kids, some of us. But you know what I'm saying. We just hit it better. Go down to the drugstore and look at that magazine rack, you know, and hope nobody saw that type of stuff. But the open pagan sinners, it doesn't matter. Who wants to go back to that life? I hate sin. It's like a toxic coronavirus of the soul. A couple things I want to just add here. Remember, you're among the Gentiles. Don't get confused. Don't be surprised that they don't, you know, what's 1 Peter chapter 4 say? Let's look at that. Don't be surprised. I think sometimes we're overly outraged that the pagans are acting like they do. They're in the dark. They're blind people and they're doing what they do. What we should probably be outraged with is among us if there's sin cropping up in our life to start with, and then in our own church and our own family. That's something. Pagans, they're who they are. 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Now, by the way, there where it says he suffered in the flesh, my study Bible says suffered death. Just something to think about. So if you think about it, since Christ suffered death in bodily death, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, be willing to go all the way in resisting. You got to kind of mentally go through the fact that are you willing to be on your knees and they have a gun to your head and they want you to say a slogan that you don't believe in or kiss the image of Baal or do something that you're conscious. Like the girl at Columbine at the high school there in Colorado. Do you still believe in God? Yes. You kind of have to mentally always be there your whole life. If you're not willing to die for something, you can't live for something. You have to just have that always in the back. You know, if I perish, I perish. Every now and then I'll be flying over the ocean and think, 30,000 feet below me is nothing but water and sharks and the planes doing this and the turbulence. And you just have to go, you know, I was going from Texas to Montana for the peaks, and I was in the back of the plane, and that thing was just going all over the place. And I'd say 55 years of flying, I did something I never did before. I wrote a note to my family. I wasn't scared, honestly. I have the note somewhere on a pamphlet. I wrote in the back of it. I said, dear family, love you. Really wild turbulence right now. Probably be okay, but if not, keep the faith. If I've done anything to offend anybody, forgive me. Love all of you again. XXX. Hugs. Grandpa. Husband. Stuck into my Bible. I thought, well, when they go through the wreckage, maybe they'll find that and they'll give it to my wife. We have to be ready to die at any moment to live every moment. It's just, you just kind of go through it. So, we run to the fires to help people who are burning. We run to the pandemic to help people who are hurting. I mean, we're not afraid of dying. So he says in verse 2 of 1 Peter 4, so as to live the rest of the of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3, for the time's already past is sufficient for you have to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties. Is Peter kind of negative in his writing? No, he's highlighting the darkness so the light can be more revealed. What do you do with a beautiful diamond? First, you cut it. You better get someone who knows what they're doing, or you'll botch it and you'll ruin it. So you get someone who cuts those facets into it, who's an expert. Next, what do you do if you want to highlight it? Well, put it on a black velvet background with a light on it. God allowed Babylon to exist to highlight the character Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. We'd never have those stories to encourage us if there wasn't a lion's den to be thrown into, a fire to be burned in, a statue to worship, food that was wrong for them to eat. Without the contrast, without the conflict, without the contest between the cultures, the highlighting of their faith and their character would never have been revealed. It's God's plan, that example back then, and Lot's too, in a little more negative way, to show us now among the Gentiles, 7 billion of them, how we can shine, how our righteousness can be revealed to the glory of God who gave us that righteousness, who gives us that faith, who gives us that power, who gives us that strength. It's all good, brethren. It's not supposed to be easy. It's a battleground, not a playground. This is how it's supposed to be. We go around, it's not supposed to be this way. No, we're not there yet. This is a journey. And the journey's like a giant marathon / obstacle course. You ever see those water courses where they have to jump over a hurdle that's 4 feet tall, and then they go into a water hazard, and they're running around? What do they call those things? I used to know. Steeplechase, there you go. And Ronaldo used to be an African, best in the world, 8 minutes and 37 seconds, 5,000 meters. He ran that thing. And they're not just running about as fast as you would normally run a race like that. They're jumping over 4-foot hurdles. 4-foot hurdles. You know, they're jumping over those. And there's a water hazard right after the hurdle. And if they're good, they'll jump so far and hard that they'll get over the hurdle and their feet will just barely touch the water and they're on their way. Not good. They go right through the hurdle and man, that has to hurt. That's what life is like. Hurdles, water hazards. There's family problems. There's back issues. There's financial issues. There's opposition from ungodly people, wicked people. This was all designed by God to highlight his power in our weakness. To show in us who otherwise would be crushed by everything and by the devil. If the devil could, he'd kill all of us today. To show the glory of God in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 9, 10, and 11. It's all the plan of God. There in 1 Peter 4, see, verse 4, in all this, they're surprised you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation. This could have been written in the new, you know, today. Today, and they malign you. There are people out there that hate what Christianity stands for. I'm sorry, folks, but BLM was started by some lesbians who are very Marxist. They are in it for the money, I think, probably. And they're using white guilt. They're using some history that is hurts. As a Trojan horse to promote anarchy and Marxism to overthrow. Don't make me a mistake. Satan's aim is to overthrow Christianity, root and stock. It's what stands in the way of his hegemony over the whole world is the churches that still exist, the few scattered remnant. He knows who you are. The devil knew who, the demons knew who Jesus was. Have you come to torment me before my time? The demons knew. Remember in the synagogue? In Capernaum, the demon-possessed guy had been going to synagogue every Saturday, suddenly breaks out when Jesus comes in there. The demons know who you are. The devil knows who you are. He's got your number. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You're his target. And so he'll use governments of men. We see that in Romans 13. There's a beast of false government. There's a beast of false religion working together from the dragon. That's a generalized picture, I believe, of the conflict of the ages between righteous people and Satan's people, darkness and light. But the encouraging thing here is Lot himself could keep himself at least righteous, could have done better, but he did that. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel did really well. They would not bow. They would not bow, like Mordecai would not bow to the Agagite, Haman. We must not bow or kiss the image of Baal. I respectfully, because it's an opinion, but say that taking a knee and raising a fist like this and bowing a head to anything, whether it's white supremacy or it's black supremacy or it's brown, you know, anything of man that's not centered in God's teachings. I mean, the United Nations is united under Jesus or under man. We cannot give our soul to any king but Jesus. That includes voting for Trump. And I'm not taking pot shots at him. There's a choice that has to be made, and I'm going to vote for life, pro-life. But there's no man that can replace our King Jesus on his throne of our heart at all. We all know that. Everyone here knows that. So what we need to do is not compromise. Keep praying. Daniel kept on praying. You can't pray? Well, he's praying. I don't know, brethren, about all the shutting down all the churches assembling. We were all blindsided. People did what they thought was best. I'm not here to be a judge, but I will say this. I hope it doesn't happen again. If we have to come in the woods here, maybe, or meet in the basement, because we do have to be very careful. Satan wants to shut the mouth of the church. And he wants to keep the kids away from Jesus. And Jesus said, "Let them come unto me." If we, during this time of testing, think we failed somewhere because we were timid too much, overly cautious, that's for us to decide, not me, you. Maybe not. We want to obey the law. But as I close here, the rest of that passage I read says we should be law-abiding. This is where the rub comes. Because we must obey God rather than man. So I was telling a brother in Montana, I think we're going to have to learn to break the law to keep God's rules at some point. If I have to have a vaccination card that's made by fetal tissue of babies that are aborted, there's a policeman here, so shut your ears, Mr. Policeman, for a minute. But I would be okay to make false documents to take the gospel to another country, just like smuggling a Bible into Russia. I would be willing to sneak into Ghana through the woods and not go through immigration to preach the gospel if the government of Ghana said I can't go there to preach the gospel. And we're all going to have to figure out how to live as a minority and keep our excellent behavior among the Gentiles and survive pressures and restrictions. You've been to Belarus, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm just telling you, I would have no problem if this meeting was illegal right now. 2 days ago, yesterday, a 79-year-old lady in India, she's the mother-in-law of one of the members there, brethren there, James' brother is what his name is, James' brother. And in that city of Cochin, if you were over 60, you couldn't leave your house. 200 days now. If you're under 10, you couldn't leave your house. So she's locked in, embedded with her son-in-law, and she's hearing preaching online every day for 200 days. This 79-year-old lady got immersed yesterday. Guess what? They didn't have a bathtub in that apartment she was locked in. They had to break the law. Get out in the street, have her hunker down in the car, hope the police didn't, and the army didn't see it, because they'll beat you with sticks. I've seen videos. And get to Benoit's house and go upstairs, and then they dunked her in the dunk tank they have up there. Rebecca told me yesterday, we had to break the law. I'm trying to say, you know, if this be sedition, let's make the most of it when it comes to rebelling against Satan's attempts to make us compromise, give up our faith, and quit shining for Christ. We need wisdom, don't we? Because what we read here is typically, normally, we're not on the side of the looters, the house burners, the rabble on the streets that we see on our news. I don't like it. Typically, we're law and order people because Romans 13 makes it clear we're supposed to support local authorities when they're exercising the sword or the pistol or whatever, the taser, to criminals, to wicked people. We're not on the side of wickedness or criminals. But when we're labeled terrorists and criminals and so forth because of our faith, we must obey God rather than men. We'll need to be bold and brave. When I get on, I'm probably out of time, so I'll close here. But when I get on the plane Friday, before I get on, I have to have a COVID test. How many's had a PCR test up their nose into their brain? Did you enjoy it?
No.
Oh, okay. I'm not looking forward to it. My son-in-law is a nurse. My son-in-law. Why do I say that? I'm hoping to get married one day. That's crazy. My son Jackson is at Duke. And he's had four of those, working the COVID ward all summer. He says, they tell you to hang on to the steering wheel or sit on your hands. I said, why? He said, don't punch the guy. Sherry doesn't look forward to it. Then we have to have another one when we get to Ghana. So I was being a wimp and saying, I don't want them shoving something up my nose into my brain. And I don't even believe in this. I need it. And the whole thing's a hoax. You know, I'm kind of an anti-masker type of guy, I guess. I'm just a wild man. But Sherry said to me, what are you willing to do to go back to Ghana and see those grandkids and the brethren there and do your ministry? So I'm going to sit on my hands and get it done. I've set my mind for it. I'm actually okay. I've had vaccinations, but what if, to get on that plane, they were going to give me 39 stripes on my back? Look what Paul went through, I'm saying. And so we need to just be working, setting our mind that whatever it takes to win another soul or to be a Christian, to keep our faith, we'll be ready. And I know you're the kind of men that will be ready because you're men of faith. Just keep making yourself more ready to keep your behavior excellent among all these Gentiles. Don't be surprised that they're Gentiles and they're sinning a lot and they malign you. Don't be surprised that they don't understand you. Don't care about that. Don't care about popularity. Don't care about going with the fads and the fashions of the day. Just be the genuine you in Christ. Just be who you are in Christ. Be proud of being a Christian. And while you can, wear a hat like that, maybe says, stand strong in the Lord. I could wear a political hat, but I'd rather. No, while we have time, let's make hay while the sun shines and keep sharing our faith, because we still have a lot more freedom than not compared to other parts of the country, or the world, I should say. Thanks for letting me share with you, and have a wonderful, let's have a great camp together and keep on encouraging each other in the Lord.